Thanks, Pastor Brian. Thanks, Jacob. Worship team. As we're singing that that final song, I become more and more aware, I think, in my life as I go through what I would consider good times and times of trial or struggle, that at any given time, many of us are going through one or the other. Seems like the struggle seems to leave a bigger mark within us. And I wonder how often it is that even in my own heart that I can really say, bless the Lord, O my soul, through the trials and the struggles too. That the whole peace is somehow God's grace to us, that he's there in the good times and the bad times, that he's there when maybe we don't feel like we need him because things are so great. And then those times that are a real struggle and we wonder where he's at, or we just call out to him because we really desperately need him. That our God is good and that he never leaves us and that he's there for us. And I know that here in our midst, some of you this week, maybe this has been just one of those rocking weeks for you and you're like, bless the Lord, that's easy today. And others of you might say, this is more of a struggle today. It's been a tough week. I've got some tough news, or people that I love are hurting, or you are hurting, your family. And we just want you to know that we love you, and we're here to pray for you and encourage you too. But you know, life is not one of those things that we just jump into alone. It seems like some people can just do life easily on their own, doesn't it? And some people, like, they don't need to collaborate with a group. They don't need to, they don't need to rub shoulders with others. They just seem to be able to just handle life all by themselves, without any help or any assistance from anybody. And we can get kind of jealous when we think a person maybe is interacting that way. And when I think of our theme, Training Wheels of Faith, and this letter of Paul's that's kind of talking about some of the basics of the faith, I'm reminded of my own kids when it came to their training wheels. I told you about my daughter a couple of weeks ago, and my youngest son, Ryan, when he was probably about 4 or 5 years old, he had training wheels on his bike, because I'm a good father, you know. Got a bike, put training wheels on it, and off he went. And he started to get, at an earlier age than certainly my other kids, to a point where he wanted to start doing some tricks on his bike. You know, he wanted to ride off the curb, and he wanted to go, you know, off the pavement into the grass and other things. Well, if you know, with training wheels, that's kind of tough to do. And so he would ask me, Dad, take my training wheels off. Dad, take my training wheels off. Well, just a few years ago, earlier, I had such a struggle with my daughter, Casey. She just couldn't seem to figure out the no training wheel thing. It took weeks and weeks and weeks, and it was just a painful experience. So I decided with Ryan that I would delay it as long as possible. So I told him, I'll take the training wheels off in a little bit, like later. Now, he thought that was like 5 minutes. I was thinking more like 5 months. Like, I was really delaying. And so this was like a nightly or at least a weekend event where he would beg me to take the training wheels off. Now, this is before he even knew what my tools were, but he had a bunch of them out in the garage, and he was trying to figure out how to get these stinking training wheels off his bike. But I knew that once they came off, then became the whole, you know, running up and down the sidewalk, which I wanted to do with him, but I just wanted to delay it, let him just, you know, experience the bike a little more first. One day, my wife and I are in our house, and if you've ever been to our place, we have this really big picture window in our living room that looks out on the street. The only purpose of the window is just so that everybody that lives in the neighborhood and everybody drives by can see what we're doing at all times within our house. I don't know the purpose of that window, but we're standing there and we're looking out, and I look out on the street, and there in front of the house rides a kid on a bike. And all of a sudden I recognize that kid. Hey, that's my kid, but that's not his bike, and it doesn't have training wheels. My son, Ryan, I went out, and I said, what are you doing? And he's literally like cruising down the street going, riding a bike? Well, you're not supposed to be able to ride a bike. What are you doing? He goes, well, you wouldn't take the training wheels off, so I borrowed the neighbor's bike, and he didn't have training wheels. And I kind of felt offended. You know, I was supposed to do the whole, you know, hold the seat and pedal down the sidewalk, and then finally I let go, and you don't know I let go, and then you're like, you know, are you still holding on? But I can't say anything because I'm a long ways away. And then finally I say, you're doing great! And they realize you're not there, and they crash. That's what was supposed to happen. But instead, he just off and rode his bike. And within days, he was jumping off curbs. And I just thought, my goodness, this kid did not need me in this process. He was a lot more ready than I thought he was. But life is not always that way. Like, we don't always, we're not always self-sufficient in every single area. I mean, you're competent in some areas, and you're skilled and gifted in others, but not in all areas. And we need each other. And, you know, as we're looking at this text for today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I see in here where Paul is encouraging this church that they need each other, and not only that they need each other, but that there's a strengthening that happens within that group that helps them individually as well. Now, last week I was out of town, and so you got a little bit of a break from my accountability to the homework. I'm not sure how much Brian harped on it last week or told you about the homework for this coming week, but today you were supposed to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, which is the entirety of chapter 3. It's only 13 verses long. And as I've talked to a few of you, some have said, well, you know, Pastor Doug, it's hard to find time during the week to read this. So I sympathize with that. So what I did is I sat down and I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it took me 1 minute and 22 seconds. So you're right. It did take a while. And I realized that since last Sunday at this time, you have only had 10,080 minutes. And to find 1.2 of those is tough to do. Wah! Okay? What I want you to do is I want you to read the upcoming verses. Not just because I just want to be some militant, mean pastor that says, you know, you need to read this, but because it will impact you. You will read the information. You're going to retain some of that. You're going to interact with some of that, even if you don't understand it, even if you don't spend a lot of time on it. And then when we teach on it the next week, you're going to respond to it differently. It'll be more of a part of you than just something that you're just hearing cold. So what I'd like you to do is this week, I want you to read the homework. I'll tell you what it is at the end. And then when you read it, if all you can do is just read it, that's fine. If you can spend a few minutes just kind of asking some questions like, what does this mean, or how does this apply to me, or so what, even if you don't come up with good answers, that will be good work for what we're going to be doing this following week. So very important. I want you to kind of work through this. My hope is that by doing that, it readies you for the message, it encourages you, and it will help you in some way throughout your week. So today, we're going to look at a portion of the letter in which Paul talks to these people in Thessalonica about staying in the game, even when the going gets tough, that they stick in there. And there is a value to staying strong in your faith. It's not always easy to stay strong in our faith, but there's a tremendous value to staying strong and not quitting and not giving up along the way. It seems like there's people that give up, that they drop out of the race at certain points when the times get tough. And Paul is saying, don't do that. You've got to stick in because there's something awesome along the way. So let's jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The very first verse, Paul says this. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And we sent him to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Okay, so as we learned a couple weeks back, we learned that Paul and Silas and Timothy were in a place called Philippi. And while in Philippi, teaching people about Jesus for the very first time, the religious leaders there in Philippi got really upset because they were, you know, taking their power structure away by proclaiming Christ and starting this brand new church in Philippi. And so they arrested them, they stripped them naked, and they beat them with rods and threw them in prison. Bad day for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They eventually get out of Philippi and they head to Thessalonica, which is these people that we're reading about here. This is a letter that Paul wrote them. And so they're in Thessalonica. Again, they start teaching about Jesus, they start a new church there, and troubles come again. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica and leave this very young, brand new, really immature in their faith church under great persecution from the religious system that wanted to squash this rebellion or this group and get them out of town. So great pressure was put upon them. And then from that point, they headed over to Berea. Now, Berea was right next to Thessalonica. And in Berea, they were received really well by the Christians in Berea. But the religious leaders, again, trouble started to come. And so what Paul did is Paul headed from Berea, and he headed south. And he went all the way down to the Antioch area. And from there, he eventually called Silas and Timothy to join him there. And it was from that point that he sent Silas off to go back to Philippi, we think. And he sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. So Timothy is going back to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. They're under their persecution. Timothy has now come back, and Paul's writing a letter to all the questions and encouragement and all the things that Timothy has reported back. So we're reading this first letter that Paul is sending back to Thessalonica with Timothy. So it was a very important moment for Paul as he works with this brand new church that they started off here. Now, Timothy has three jobs as he goes back to Thessalonica. What are the three things that Paul has given Timothy to do? What's the first one? Strengthen, yeah. And what's the second one? To encourage them. And what's the third one? Don't freak out, okay? So those are the three things. He wants to strengthen them, he wants to encourage them, and he wants them not to freak out. Okay, audience participation here. How do you strengthen in this setting? What is Timothy going to do to strengthen? How would he strengthen them? Any ideas? Ooh, what was that? Study. I like study. Study, to teach, to impart information. I mean, think of it. If you want to strengthen somebody's understanding, or you want to strengthen somebody's whatever it is, you need to teach them. You give a foundation that strengthens them. So think of it that way. You know, a house, you want a strong house, needs a good foundation. Strength requires foundation. So Timothy is going to teach. That's one of the things. He's going to strengthen them. He's going to teach them. He's going to teach them doctrine. He's going to teach them things that they need to know. Okay? Next is encourage. How would you encourage? What would be another maybe word for encourage? Sure, yeah. Yeah, this is what you're doing right, you know. Sure, that's encouragement. Other things, it would be encouragement. Support, yeah. What? Pray? Certainly, praying. Let's use this word. Kind of encompasses all of these things. Is that one of Timothy's jobs, of course, strengthening. He's going to teach him, but he's going to encourage them. And this is kind of the comfort piece of it. This is, you're doing well. This is what's going great. I hear such awesome things about you, and Paul is so happy with you, and there's this comforting that he needs to do because they're going through tough stuff, right? I mean, these are just baby Christians, and they're under all this persecution. So Timothy's going to strengthen them, he's going to comfort them, and he's going to do what else? Give them a dose of reality. You know what? Becoming a Christian and following Christ means you're going to experience persecution. I mean, he says, that Timothy's going to come to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are going through. This last sentence is probably one of the most important sentences, I think, for the Christian church to understand today in America, is that, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. Why is it that when we become Christians, we think that we are going to be removed from all trouble? That no persecution and no suffering and no difficulties will come? Like, becoming a Christian all of a sudden means I get a free pass on this stuff? Paul says the exact opposite. That when you become a Christian, more than any other time, you become destined for trouble. Man, now that's a great sales pitch. You know, you never hear Billy Graham say that. Come to Jesus Christ, and when you do, you are destined for trouble. It's just going to follow you everywhere. You see, I mean, though he doesn't lead with that, that is certainly something we need to understand in our faith. Like, we come to faith in Christ, but we do need to understand that as a person who's a believer in Christ, that we are destined for some of these troubles. They are going to come. Persecution is going to be a part of our existence and our experience as followers of Jesus Christ. And this is tough stuff. And if this young church is just thinking, you know, we're getting all this persecution, so that must mean there's something wrong, Paul is saying, no. These are the troubles that are destined for you. So those persecutions don't mean that something's wrong. Maybe it means something's right. So this is the challenge. So he wants to teach them and strengthen them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. But he also wants them to know, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to experience persecution as a result of all of this. So, you know, our faith, your faith, my faith, is never about escaping troubles, but it's enduring through those troubles. The trials that you and I experience in our faith build our character. It builds perseverance within us. It allows us to have a deeper understanding for the suffering, especially of people who suffer similarly to the way that you've suffered. Trouble can be a sign of good Christian living. It doesn't mean that something's wrong when you're experiencing trials and trouble. Many times, that means that there's something good about the way you're living out your faith. Okay, play the role of devil, okay? So you're the devil. You have only so much time. He can't be all places at all times, okay? So he and his demons work one-on-one with people, trying to turn them away from God. If there's people that don't believe in God, don't like God, are not interested in God, are you as Satan and your demons, are you going to put resources to those people? No, that'd be stupid, because they're already off the track. Those that are kind of wishy-washy in their faith and maybe even a bad example to faith, are you going to put a lot of time and energy to those people? Maybe a little, just to make sure that they continue to be wishy-washy, continue to put some troubles their direction, but not too much because they're already not doing too well. What about the people that are stronger in their faith and leading other people to faith in Jesus Christ? That's where Satan puts his energy, always, is to those that are on fire for God, those that are doing well in their faith, those that are living a strong Christian life. That's where the emphasis is, because he wants to derail that work. And so Paul wants them to know, like, he wants to keep you from being shaken by those troubles, because you have to understand you're destined for those troubles. But Christ has overcome evil. He's overcome death. There's a power, there's a joy, there's an experience in Christ that you can't have any other way. But the troubles will come, and sometimes the troubles are a sign of effective Christian living. Verse 4, Paul goes on, he says, "Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know." Okay, Paul is saying something that they do know very well. If you want to translate "as you well know" from Greek to English, in what I would say the best way to translate it, it would be "no duh." So Paul is saying, yeah, we went through all kinds of stuff when we were with you. I mean, we came from being beaten and stripped and thrown in prison. We came to you, the religious leaders, it started up all over again. So while we were with you, we warned you troubles would soon come, and they did. And the people there who are under great persecution say, "No duh. And we're experiencing this, as you well know." Verse 5, he goes on to say, "That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong." See, he was afraid that their faith, they lost their faith, that this church had just dissolved, that it had just been ground to dust, that the persecution from these religious leaders was so great that this little church didn't make it. Paul is deeply concerned about this. So much so, he says, "I was afraid that the tempter," who's the tempter? Satan. "That Satan himself, the tempter, had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless." In other words, all the effort that we put into you to start this church, to build your faith, that all of that is worthless because it all fell apart, because Satan destroyed it all. So he's really concerned about this as he's writing this letter to them. These young Christians knew of the persecutions that Paul had. They had experienced their own persecutions, and they had stood strong in the midst of it. Trials and tribulations are not always a bad thing. In fact, I think the more you're living your life for Christ, the better the experiences are when you have trials and tribulations. In fact, I'll tell you this, that Hillcrest wouldn't be where it is today if she had not experienced trials and tribulations, and we have had our fair share. Those of you that have been here at least 10 years, can I get an amen on that? Amen. We have had our fair share. And I do know that God works through those trials and those struggles. That He has worked through those struggles, and He will in the future. I believe that as a result of the trials that Hillcrest has gone through, we are more on track and understand more clearly God's purpose for us than we ever have before. It's the trials that have helped bring focus and clarity to us. It's the trials that have made us really look deep within and say, why are we here, what are we about, and what is God up to within us? Without these trials, I believe a few things. I believe Hillcrest would never have been able to be a part of 13 adoptions. I believe that in all my heart, that we would not have been able to be a part of these adoptions, these children that live in other places, orphaned from their families, looking for a home, and finding a home. And the Hillcrest has had an integral role in that in many people's lives. I believe that would not have happened if we didn't go through trials and struggles. I believe that if Hillcrest had not gone through trials and struggles, the country of South Sudan would not be on our lips. And as a result of South Sudan not being on our lips, we would not have involvement in the suffering of people there. A couple of weeks ago, almost a month ago now, I told you about the struggles that were currently happening in South Sudan in the area where we are doing ministry, in the village of Kalalai and Buji. In these areas where we have been and we have ministered, the civil war that is happening there has started to affect those people. And we're getting reports of people that have been killed in those areas, people that we know, people that we love. We got reports a few weeks ago of women and girls, young girls, that are being raped in those villages, people that we know and that we have ministered to. The civil war is decimating that area. The villages that we ministered to had to leave their homes and had to scatter out into the bush. And they're hiding out because of the fear of what's going to happen to their children and to their own livelihood. And they're literally scavenging around for scraps on the ground, whatever they can find, bugs it doesn't matter to eat, and they're starving. And so a man named Wright Taban, who has been my contact in South Sudan for many years as we've been doing ministry there, reached out to me and he told me of the trials that they were going through. And I said, Wright, what can we do? He said, well, you can't come. You can't come here. But he said, there's some basic needs that they have. And if you could provide some of those basic needs. And I said, well, right, how would you get them there? How would you go through all the checkpoints and how would you get out there? He said, I know a man named Michael. And this guy, Michael, can get us through these checkpoints and get us to the place where we can get these resources out there. And so we wired money to Wright. It's really only about $1,000 that we wired overall to him. And with that, he was able to purchase supplies. And they have found our friends, the people that live in these villages out in the bush, and they brought to them salt and sugar, beans, seeds, soap, and medicine that they need. And then we found out that there were a couple of kids there that were hoping to escape that area and go to college, with the hopes of coming back and making South Sudan a better place than it is right now. And so we talked to Wright about these three kids and what they had already accomplished. And what they needed is they needed someone in the world to sponsor these three kids to help them get through college. 4 years of college. And so Hillcrest said, we'll do it. We'll sponsor all three of these kids and send them all the way through college. And so we wrote a check to cover the college expenses for three kids for all 4 years. You know what a year of college costs in South Sudan? $100 Education, room, board, books. $1,000. Three kids go to college. Wright emailed me back. He said, if tears could come off a page, I'm crying. Overwhelmed by the love and generosity of this place. I can't solve the problems in South Sudan. I'm reminded of that little girl on the beach with the starfish. You know, she's walking on the beach and the tide had gone back and there were just millions of starfish everywhere, you know. So she's walking along, picking them up and throwing them back in because, you know, they're going to dry up on the beach. And so she's throwing them back in the water. This wise fisherman comes up to her and goes, sweetie pie, what are we doing? She goes, I'm saving the starfish. He's like, wow. He says, you realize this is hopeless. There's millions of starfish. Like, they're going to dry up before you get to them. She looks at him with this bewildered look. She picks one up. She goes, well, it matters to this one. And she chucks it in the water. And I feel that way with South Sudan. We have friends there. People that we love. People that we've been with. I have a few photos of some of our South Sudan stuff. This is a family that we got to know very well there in Kalalai area. I don't know the condition of those women. I don't know the condition of that young girl. Here's some farming training that we were doing. Shane, you can't see his head, but you see his body there. He led some training for farming there because what they do is they burn their fields and all the moisture comes out of the soil and then they have a hard time because it's such an arid area. And so we went there and taught them how to plow properly and then bring the vegetation, put it back on top of the soil after you plant, and it keeps the moisture in. It's like a no-till farming process. It's also called farming God's way. We wrap the gospel into it. It was really, really cool. And then the guy I was telling you about, Wright, we sent him down to Kenya last year and had him trained as a farming God's way person to come back in and day out, week in and week out, be able to train. And they're reporting that their harvest is much greater than what they've ever experienced before. This next picture shows Jesse Copeland. She's with some of the teachers and the school headmaster, and she went there to teach along with us to teach them some things about teaching and curriculum and how to get these kids to understand things and how to encourage these teachers. It was a great time of strengthening and encouraging. This next picture, probably the thing I'm most proud of that we've done there is that a few years back we went there and we dug a well. Great expense to us as a church, but they were walking up to 5 miles one direction to get dirty, just bug-infested, diseased water, and there was no clean water. And so we had a well dug there in South Sudan in the village of Kalalai in like literally the middle. If there's a middle of nowhere, we were in the very middle of that nowhere. And there's a line here of people as they're pumping water, trying to get fresh water. And now that entire area has clean water, no more issues from dehydration. Their health has improved. I mean, like if there's anything that happens, Hillcrest disappeared, like literally. You can never take that away from the good work that was done by this group. People are drinking clean water right now today because of your giving and your effort. And the last picture I have here is just some of the kids. They are so photogenic, just beautiful, beautiful people. Anytime you bring a camera out, you get mobbed by them. And I think of the condition of these kids right now and what they're living through. So we coughed up a few coins and bought some basic supplies. And the need is great. And we're going to try our hardest to get there this next year. If it's safe, we're going to go and we're going to see them again. We're going to try and help with the malaria that they've got going on there and distribute mosquito nets. And we're going to try and get our hands on real malaria medication and stock them with some of this stuff. It's a tough, tough place to do ministry. And I can't fix South Sudan, but it matters to one. And Hillcrest is an integral part of the ministry in South Sudan. And I promise you that would not happen without the trials and struggles that we've gone through as a church. Let's pause right now and pray for South Sudan. Father God, we pray that you would keep our hearts soft, that our eyes would see what your eyes see, that our hearts would beat as your heart beats, and that we wouldn't get complacent with the comfort that we have, but to realize that there is great suffering that happens in the world, and that you put us in relationship with a group of people who are suffering now, that we would be willing to open ourselves up to be able to give and to be able to support, to help, to love, and most importantly, to pray. We thank you for the village there at Kalalai and Aaron and his family, and certainly our friends there in Bougie as well, that you would protect them and watch over them. And we love them. We thank you that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Without the trials we've gone through, we wouldn't be in these places. And it's because of that I rejoice in our trials. Whenever Hillcrest goes through hard times, I mean, I don't like it, but I do know good things come. And I rejoice in our trials. Because Satan finds something worthwhile to try and disrupt here. And I take that as a compliment. And you should in your own life too. So Paul is deeply concerned that this young church has been decimated by Satan and his work. He was concerned how they were going to hold up under this persecution. And Paul wants to encourage him. Verse 8, he says, "But now Timothy has just returned bringing good news about your faith and love, and he reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you." Remember, communication in this area is really slow, and Paul was worried that this church was just kind of decimated and that they'd be ticked off at Paul for leaving them in such a miserable position. So he was fired up. He was excited when they said, "Yeah, we want to come see you." Remember, the distance is here. Let's go to this map. This is a scale. This is 200 miles. And here in Jerusalem is where he started. And he headed up the coast and came through this way, came up to Troas, took a boat across to Philippi, which is where he was beaten, and then over here to Thessalonica, which is the church we're talking about. He went to Berea, troubles there. So then came down here to Athens, which is where he sent Silas back up here to Philippi, and he sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica before he headed over to Corinth and then back. And then this, I mean, tremendous amount of miles that they covered. And there's no, like, Pony Express or Camel Express or whatever it would have been in his day. There's no way. So it was just, you know, slow communication. And so Paul hadn't heard from them. They hadn't heard from Paul. And so he was so encouraged when Timothy came back and gave this report. So he writes this letter that we're reading. And Timothy's going to take it on back over to them. So he's excited that that they wanted to see him as much as he wanted to see them. It's a great joy for him. Verse 7, he says, "So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith." He's so encouraged. "It gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord, and how we thank God for you, because you have great joy. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence." Paul is encouraged that they've made it through. It's kind of like if you've ever walked with someone spiritually and then you see them go through, you know, heavy trials. When they make it through that and their faith is stronger on the other end, there's something in you that is proud. There's something in you that just is so encouraged because you see that the faith that they have developed has brought them through their trials. There's also great discouragement when you've invested in someone and they go through trials and then they give up on their faith. It's kind of like a person that if your body could give up on the healing process where an injury has happened and as you're healing, you say, "It's just taking too long. I'm done being healing, so I'm just going to not heal anymore." That's what happens when you give up on your faith. And there's something so much greater on the other side. You become so much stronger. Your faith is stronger. There's so much value to coming through it. And so Paul is so encouraged that they did this, that they made it through these trials. And says it just brings him new life as he prays before God, which is this idea of entering God's presence. Verse 10, he says, "Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith." Paul knows that they don't know everything. You know, the things that he left them, they made it through those trials. But more trials are going to come, and they don't have the foundation they need. They need more strengthening. So he wants to come back and see them, and he wants to fill those gaps. Here at Hillcrest, Sunday mornings is about this same thing. It's about filling the gaps. I want to give you what you need to make it through the trials of life. So I want to teach you, and we teach at different levels, and we teach different things. Like, there's one thing that I try to say to you every single Sunday, Anybody know what it is? The one thing at least I want to leave you, I say, if you remember anything else, remember this. What do I say? God loves you. That's right. It comes down to it, that's what I want you to know, is God loves you. And for some of you, that is a tough pill to swallow because you don't love yourself. Or you don't think you're worthy. Or your brain, Satan's rattling around in there showing you all the ways that you don't measure up and how you're not worthy. And sometimes the best thing you can do is remember just that, that God loves you. But knowing that God loves you will not be enough to get you through all the trials of life. It's a good starting place, but there's another level of kind of growth from there. In fact, I would say God loves you, but then I would also want to encourage you, as Paul does, and say that trials are going to come, that struggles are going to be there, and it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. In fact, it's through those trials that God's love shines even more brightly through you, that your faith has a chance to grow. Just like when you go to the gym and you start to work out and you know, the first time you're moving the bar, you can't move a lot of weight. And you think, well, if I keep doing this, I'll be able to lift more and more. But what happens the next day and the day after that first workout? Your body says, stop! Pain! You can't move your arms. You walk around the house like, oh! You tore everything down and now the body's rebuilding. And it builds a bigger muscle the next time, and you can move a little more weight. And after weeks and months and years, you eventually build a physique that can handle the stresses way greater than you ever could have done at the beginning. And that's what our faith is like. As it goes through the trials, things tear down and they rebuild. And God is a part of that rebuilding process. So that truth is a greater strengthening to help you get through trials, but it's still not enough. Because it's graduate level study kind of things. And those of you that are just focusing on trying to figure out that God loves you, this middle one you're not at, and this one you will not identify with at all. Those of you that maybe have graduated from there and you're starting to grasp this one seems scary. Those of you that have this one nailed, you're ready for the next piece. And the next piece is this. That a mature Christian rejoices when the trials come. Because it's finally an opportunity to grow. That such incredible things happen through your trials that you actually rejoice in them. It doesn't mean they're easy. It doesn't mean they don't lack pain. It doesn't mean you don't suffer through them. But you know that when they come, great opportunity is in front of you. And you rejoice in your trials. Here at Sunday morning, we want to encourage you. And we want to strengthen you. And so there's these different stages of this along the way that we are encouraging you with and trying to teach. That's the point. Verse 11, Paul says, may God our Father and Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. Paul wanted to see them. He just wanted to go back and be with these people. He loved them. He wanted them to know that he wanted to come see them. Verse 12, he says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts sing, blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. So as Paul closes this part of the letter, he reminds them that their love is the thing that's going to get them through. Because Christian love is a love that sacrifices. Christian love is a kind of love that looks out for the needs of others instead of the need of self. Because Christian love is a verb. It's an action that we do. So I challenge you this morning with, how do you love? What a powerful testimony of faith this young church is. That though they were being pressured to give up, the church stayed strong. They were strong as a group, and because of that, they could be strong as individuals. So if you want some of what the church in Thessalonica had, you need to be part of the whole so that you have support and strength to stand on your own. Let me quickly illustrate this for you in a short 1-minute video. Thank you.
It's smarter to travel in groups.
I don't know which one you resonate with, but it's true. We need each other, and it's through togetherness that we find our strength. There's some things that you can do to help in this area, to be more like the church in Thessalonica and to grow stronger in your own faith. A couple quick things. First one, come to church regularly. What does regularly mean? Once a quarter? Most every Sunday. I don't even come every Sunday. Come on. I wasn't here last Sunday. But the idea is that when you're here and you're available, you go. Even though it's like in the wintertime and it's cold out and you pull the covers up, and you're like, I can't even think of getting out of this bed. Believe it or not, I do that Sunday morning too. But you say, I've got to, because when I come, I get this great benefit. When I come, I get this encouragement. I get this strengthening. I get what I need so that I can survive, and I come together, which kind of gets to the next thing to do. So it's come to church, but the next one is come to some events. Some people just, they come here on Sunday morning. I'm just like, my goodness, I only see you in the seats from up here. But like, come to a couple of things. Like this afternoon, we're playing softball. And I want you to know that out of all the people that are playing softball, there's like only two people that are any good. Everybody else is really bad. And I say two because I know you're probably thinking, well, yeah, I'm obviously one of them. That's fine. There's only two. Come, you'll see. You'll see. We are not coming because Hillcrest is all fired up about softball. It's just like our passion. What is our passion? Just hanging out together. And so softball is a great comedic opportunity to just come together and have some fun. That's all it's about. We go to the Pizza Ranch first Sunday of the month. Just come, eat pizza, hang out with some people, get to know some people. We have all kinds of different events that happen around here that aren't like this big spiritual kind of a thing, but it's a place for us to come together and you reach out a little bit and make some friends. And make a huge impact and a difference in your life, okay? Third one, join a small group or Bible study and ask for prayer. I know this is the tough one. So many people, like, they're here and they're even involved. I'm like, you should get involved in a small group or a Bible study. People are like, I don't really like other people. I don't want to tell my problems, and I don't want people knowing my business. You know, I've heard it all. And then Pastor Brian and I, we have some unique ways to trick people into getting into a small group. And when we do, and it's successful, I'm always amazed how they come back. And first of all, they'll tell me how much they like their group. And they'll be like, yeah, it's great. And like, I look forward to it, the whole thing. And I'll remind them. I'll say, by the way, you know you're in a small group? Oh. There's this thing that happens when you're in a small group. And then when life, the troubles of life come, you have a group of people that support you, that are there for you, that understand you, that care about you. To be known by others and to know other people is just part of our human nature. And so a small group or a Bible study, in fact, I'm going to let you, okay, this is behind the curtain stuff, okay? Behind the curtain stuff. Bible studies are great because you study the Bible and you learn about the Bible and the Bible is good and studying the Bible is good. Many times Christians get together because they want to hang out and they need a good reason. So they study the Bible. The purpose isn't just the Bible. It's because they want to be with people. Otherwise, you just study it all by yourself, right? Buy a bunch of concordances and go at it. There's about this togetherness kind of a thing. We understand that and we support that. It's be together, okay? Next one, volunteer and serve. Find a place to get connected around here. Give of yourself for the sake of another person. Sacrifice something of you for the sake of another person. It's a spiritual concept. It's amazing. Jesus said, I came to serve and not be served. And so we serve. And some of you are like, well, I just don't know where to serve. Do you know how to find out where to serve here at Hillcrest? Ask someone. Look, I have never in all of my years had someone come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Doug, I'd like to serve somewhere. And I go, well, we just don't really have anywhere right now. Check with me in like 4 months. Good golly, no. Of course there's places. And I'm going to be really interested in what your heart beats for and what you're passionate for. We will plug you in, and you will give of yourself for the sake of other people. It's a spiritual concept, and we do it together. Again, it's always a together thing. We like to be together. Okay? Fifth, these are some things you can do on your own. Pray. Spend time with God, just talking to Him, reading the Bible, Maybe it's the homework every week that I'm giving you. Get to know God better. How do you get to know God better? Go to church, pray, read the scriptures. And I would encourage you also to maybe challenge you to memorize some scriptures. It's when you memorize scripture that it's written on your heart, and it's there when you need it. Because it's only then that you can say things like, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You restore my soul. It's in those moments that we need the scripture. But if they're not written on your heart, you don't have them. Okay? So a few options. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you created the church and that the church is your body and that we individually can be a part of that and be strengthened and encouraged. Help us to engage. Help us to truly be a part of your body and to love others, and to sacrifice and to give and to help. So Lord, as we move forward, continue to show us the direction we need to go. Continue to show us where we need to be involved in our world and help us to be people that are sacrificial and are giving in all other aspects to help in the ways that you've asked us to serve. Even though the trials are difficult, we praise you for them because we know that they build strength of character and perseverance, help us grow stronger in our faith. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, homework for next week. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. 12 verses. 12 verses, okay? That's your homework. I'd like a show of hands of anyone who is planning not to read it. Really, I had at least a couple in the first service. You're all going to read it? Come on, this is your chance to be honest. I won't hold you accountable next. Next week you won't hold up your hand, it's fine. Rick? He's on the fence. All right, good. You're going to read it. Hey, God loves you. Get out of here.